Going to ask Steve Vandenbrink. He fellowships here with us and has ability to minister. And Steve, you come and give us what the Lord's laid on your heart, and God bless you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament there. And we'll read a couple of verses there from, first one verse from chapter 2, the last verse. And here's the Lord speaking to his people, and in Malachi, the Lord has a whole list of things that grievances that he has with the people. This is about the way they talk about him. It says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what have you wearied him?' And that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice?'" And then go on to chapter 3, and starting at verse 13. "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, 'What have we spoken against you?' You said, 'It's useless to serve God.' And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." Now, and here is there's a contrast. And as it is with any society and as it is with any time, there's always a remnant of those who are faithful to the Lord. Now, the talk that they have is totally different. Notice verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then again, you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." The Bible has a lot to say about the way we speak, about the words we speak. And our words, the way we speak, it tells a lot about us as well. You know, you think it's only words. I know as kids we used to have this thing you'd say, "Well, stick and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." But you know what? I found out that that's not true at all. Words can hurt, and they do hurt. And words say a lot about us, how we talk, what we say. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus himself picked up that subject. And if we go to Matthew chapter 12 there, Jesus is talking about that. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be judged, justified, and by your words you will be condemned. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And it's like what we speak is the overflow of what's in our heart. You know, the Dutch used to have a saying about that, and the Dutch had sayings about anything pretty well, but it said, "Wat het hartje vol van is, daar loopt de mond van over." In other words, what your heart is full of will overflow through your mouth. And so whatever is in your heart, that's what will come out of your mouth. You know, contrast that to the Lord Jesus. You know, when Jesus asked his disciples if they wouldn't leave him too, and when everybody else was turning away, Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When Jesus started his ministry and when he was speaking there in his own village, you know, the people marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. What do people hear when we speak? You know, that's something. Because words are the fruit of what's in our heart. And I've picked three different groups of people this morning that we speak to and that we spend time communicating with. And the first one, of course, that come in our lives are our children. And just let's go back for a sec to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very well-known passage, where it talks about how we are to speak to our children. It says, "In these words," verse 6 of chapter 6, "which I command you today shall be in your heart, you shall teach them." See, that's where it starts, the heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And then he has a warning that when they come into the land that God is leading them into, when I give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so, here is the instruction that we have as parents, how we should communicate with our children. And you notice there's two different parts there, isn't there? There is the teaching part, the formal instruction. We are to teach them the way of the Lord. You know, our children should know Scripture. They should know the Bible stories. They should know what God has told us, what God requires of us. They should know what God has done for them and the provision for salvation that he made for them. We should diligently teach them those things. You know, and that is one part. We could do that by having devotions in the home. We can do that by taking them along to the meetings, to Sunday school. There's a lot of different ways in which, you know, we were able to communicate with them what God is, who God is, what he has done, what God requires, the provisions that God has made. And so there is that teaching part of it. But there's also another part of communicating. In verse 7 there, it said we were to talk of them, of those things of the Lord. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, they should be part of our life. And as we live together with our children, and it shouldn't just be the teaching on Sunday or the teaching during devotion time or the formal teaching part. You know, as we live with them and as we talk with them and as we communicate with them, it should be part of our whole life. You know, it starts right down when you lay down, when you get up, when you walk, when you sit. Anything we do, anything, any part of our life should be tied in with who the Lord is, what he means to us. And you know, they will soon notice. You know, a child can spot a fake before anybody else. You know, and I can remember from when I was a kid, my parents wouldn't even have to say things. It was just the way they talked. And right away you knew something was up, whether it was good or whether it was bad. You know, there was something going on that didn't even have to be put into words. So it goes beyond just the talking and just the teaching. It's the way we live. It's what's in our heart. Because they will soon catch on what's in there. You know, a lot of people think they can put on a good front. You know, they can be one way inside and another way outside. You know, our kids will be the first to spot that. The very first. Other people will see it too. But our children will be the first to realize it. If we're not real with them, if we just put on an act when it comes to things of the Lord, And they will notice, and they will pick up on that. Very sad commentary about the people of Israel in the book of Judges. You know, if you turn to Judges chapter 2, and then in verse 7 there, it talks about Joshua. And it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaia." So here is this generation that came out of Egypt, the generation that got these instructions, the generation that saw all the things that the Lord had done. But then notice verse 10. "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." Now that always blows me away when I read those verses. How could they not know? You know, the generation that had passed. You know, the oldest ones of them, the oldest of one of the men anyway, had probably been in their late teens when they left Egypt. You know, they had probably felt the whip of the taskmasters. They knew what it was like to bake bricks in the hot sun and lug them around. And you know, they knew all that stuff. And then God had taken them. He'd taken them out of this land. He'd done all kinds of mighty miracles to show who he was and his power and his love for his people. You know, he had taken them to Mount Sinai and given them his law and all those things. And all those 40 years in the desert, they'd had food and they'd had water. Their shoes hadn't worn out. Their feet didn't swell. You know, their clothes hadn't worn out. And all those things the Lord had done for them, you know, and their children didn't know a thing about that. How could they not know? How could they not talk about it? You know, and it seems like when they came into that land, it happened exactly like the Lord had warned them about. You know, and they got these houses, and they got these beautiful fields, and they got all that stuff. They got so excited about the stuff. That must have been all they talked about to their kids, because it doesn't just say that they didn't know the Lord, but they didn't even know the things he had done for Israel. Can you imagine, you know, slogging around 40 years in the desert and then getting all this stuff and not being a little bit excited about the Lord and what he had done? And how could they not communicate that to the next generation? But apparently they didn't. You know, and then it says they forsook the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals. They switched over to the gods that the people that lived before them in the land and the idols they had left behind. And they took all that stuff over and they didn't know about the Lord. And it's a sad commentary. Now, a couple of things I want to mention in connection with that, you know. First of all, it only took one generation. And they went from God's people to living like pagans. Now, having said that, I realize that only God can save our children, right? You know, as parents, sometimes we beat ourselves up about the way our kids turn out, and every family, it seems, has somebody in there that turns away from the Lord, you know, and that turns their back, or that becomes so totally lukewarm they might as well. And, you know, we can't take the blame for that ourselves 100% in that sense, that only God can save our children. We can tell them, we can teach them, we can plead with them, we can do anything, but we cannot save them ourselves. Only God can do that. On top of that, only our children themselves can believe. You know, as a parent, you wish you could believe for your children. You wish you could accept God's ways and God's salvation for them, but it doesn't work that way. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And each generation must come to God in repentance and come to him for salvation. Only they themselves can do that. But it is our responsibility to teach them and to talk to them. And it is our responsibility to at least make sure that they know the truth, and what they do with it is between them and the Lord. We cannot change that part, although I wish we could. You know, and then there is another group of people that we communicate with. And it is those that we meet from day to day who are not yet believers, right? And I mean, each one of us in our work, in our dealings, whatever, as we live this life, it's impossible not to come in contact with people that are not believers. And how do we communicate with them? You know, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should always be ready to give an account for the reason of the hope that is in us, right? If they ask us about that. And the idea is that if we live our lives as believers, people will notice. I think it's impossible to live our lives, especially in the society we have now, and to live for the Lord and people not pick up on that. They will know. They will know we're different. They will know that there are certain things we do not do. They will notice there are certain things that we do do. You know, and especially if we live close to the Lord and in close fellowship with Him, they will know the joy that we have. And you know, they're going to ask us, how come you can be like this when this happened to you? You know, and then Peter tells us we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason of the hope that is in us, you know. We should be ready. We should, you know, a lot of times we're not ready. I can remember when I was much younger, worked in a welding shop, and one day we had a job that required a lot of hammering and the angles and the stuff. I still got the scars on my hands, you know. It was impossible not to hit yourself. And I know I was wearing a leather welding glove, and by the end of the day, the blood was trickling down my wrist out of it. You know, and the guy that was working with me, he says, Steve, he says, how come you don't swear when you hit your finger? So, you know, what an opportunity there. Well, at that time, I was way, way back in the Christian life. I had absolutely no assurance of salvation myself yet. And part of that was the environment I'd been raised in, the church I'd been raised in. They didn't believe that a person could have assurance of salvation. A lot of them thought it was a bad thing. And you know, it was very hard to know where yourself stood even. But the best I could do is, well, I said, you think it would help? You know, what a lame answer, right? Well, he says, I suppose not. And I might have added that I thought, you know, God thought it was bad to swear. But that's the best I could do. You know, we ought to do better than that, right? I mean, if somebody asks a question like that, what an opening, what a golden opportunity to tell that, hey, you know, there's something different in my life because I love the Lord. I belong to Him. Those bad things don't belong in that. And what an opportunity. Because He noticed there was something different. And yet, I totally blew it there. And I hope that if this would happen again now, I'd come closer. But, you know, I have to confess that I'm not always ready. But we should be. We should be. If salvation and if the Lord's presence is real in our life, and somebody asks and you open up, it should bubble out of us, right? So make sure that we are ready. And that there's one other aspect to that yet. It says we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent God. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about that. And it's when he gives an account of his ministry. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5, and he gives the reason for it there. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. For we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That was his motivation. The love of God, the love of Christ compelled him. You know, and then here, this is our message, you know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world through himself, not imputing the trespasses, and has committed to us this word of reconciliation. In other words, he's committed to us the message to bring peace between him, a holy God, and a sinful people. It says now in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled through God. And this is the reason for it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you've gotten a hold of that truth, and if that's real in your life, that God made him, his perfect, holy son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. You know? And that's not, it doesn't stop there, but that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that is in Christ. You know? What a message. What a product to give away. You know, we were at the plowing match yesterday, and it was interesting, you know, to walk around there and to watch different people. I love people watching, but also to watch the company reps there. Now, we hit it, you know, Saturday afternoon. It'd been a long week for them. They'd seen a lot of people. And here they were, plugging their product. Some guys, you could tell they were tired. You know, they were visiting with friends, or they were plinking away on their phone. And if you walked by there, you looked at the product and you showed a little interest, you could tell it was almost too much for them anymore to work up the energy to come and talk to you. And I could totally understand that. You know, if you're there 3-4 days in a row, it's tiring. And it wears you out. But there was also those that were still full of enthusiasm. And all you had to do was look at the product and they'd be right there. And what do you think of that? Isn't it a great thing? And here, this is what it does and this is how you get it. And they were full of excitement about it. And I think, you know, that's probably the guys we should pattern ourselves on. Because, you know, they were just doing material stuff. We've got something that is a million times greater than that. We've got stuff that'll last forever. You know, the best they can do is a 40-year guarantee, maybe, when it comes to roofing, for instance. You know, we've got stuff that'll last forever. That's always good. That always works. And that's for everybody. You know, a lot of times the product they would have would only apply to certain people's interest. Other people might have no use for it whatsoever. You know, what we've got to share is good for everybody. Everybody needs it. Everybody wants it, whether they realize it or not. So it should be beyond just talking when you're as a defense when people ask us. It should be, you know, being God's ambassadors, representing God, begging people on God's behalf to be made right with him. And I have to confess, it's not always like that with me. And again, having said that, not everybody has the gift of evangelism. Like Nelson's going to talk about gifts tonight. And some people just have that gift that they've been given by the Lord to connect with people and to get right down to the gospel. And I realize not everybody has that special gift. But everybody knows the truth. And everybody that's been saved through the blood of Christ knows what it's like to step from light and darkness. And we should wish that for everybody. You know, it's something everybody desperately needs. So, that's again, and again, I will repeat what I said before. We can only share the message. We cannot change people's lives. We cannot make them accept it. And you know, I'm thinking of one example in my own life. We had a neighbor, and he was interested in those things. We talked about it a lot. We invested 4 years in it, you know, a friendship and spending time with him and talking to him about the Lord many, many times. And yet at the end of his life, you know, he got sick. He got Lou Gehrig's disease. And in the end, when he could barely talk anymore, he came over to visit once more, and he says, "Well, Steve," he says, I've decided it wasn't for me, you know. And I can, you know, it just broke my heart. You think, man, how could you not? You're dying, you know. He was only very close to the end of his life. And he says, "No," he says, "it wouldn't be fair." He says, "I've lived my whole life without the Lord, and to go at the end now and to get all that stuff," he says, "that wouldn't be right." And he just walked away, and I think it was only a week later he shot himself. You know, And I remember kneeling beside him and I think, Joe, you know, where are you now? And, you know, I cried buckets for him. But it's one of those things, you know, we can only share the truth. We cannot change people. That's God's work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's, in the end, that's their own responsibility, whether they respond or not. But in the end, it makes all the difference. If we can honestly say that we tried our best to communicate the truth with them, that they knew the truth at least, and then in the end, we are not responsible for their actions. For me, that was a very hard thing to accept. It took me years before I could really openly witness and share the gospel again, you know, without that thing casting a big shadow. And even today, it still casts a shadow when I allow myself to think about it. But those things, they're not in our control. You know, that is the Lord's Spirit that works in their life. And if they reject that themselves, there's absolutely nothing you and I could do about it, though we wish we could. You know, and then there's one other group of people that we rub shoulders with, and thankfully that's believers. How do we talk to believers? You know, as we spend time with believers, there should be beautiful fellowship there, right? There should be something absolutely valuable that we have in common. You know, and that's what we saw there in the book of Malachi when we go back to that. You know, and to me, that was always a very beautiful passage. You know, it's very simple in the way it words it, but it says, then those that feared the Lord spoke to one another. You know, they feared the Lord and they meditated on his name. Because I think that's the meaning of the word thought there. They meditated on his name. And it would have been nice to sit in on that conversation. You know, a remnant, to be sure. Most of the people of Malachi's day had turned away from the Lord. They only lived for themselves, and if they worshipped at all, it was to a foreign god or in a foreign way. And if you read the chapter, it's a very sad commentary. What happens to a nation that turns away from the Lord? What happens to individuals that turn away from the Lord? But those who feared the Lord were different. You know, they would speak to one another. And they would have fellowship with one another. Now, there's many things sometimes that can come in between believers as well. You know, but there shouldn't be. It says they feared. They spoke. They meditated. You know, even in the Psalms, David talked about that, right? He says, come all you hear, and I'll declare to you all the great things that God has done for me. And if you read the book of the Psalms, you can just see time and again where David just pours out his heart and just praises the Lord. Beautiful psalms of praise. Beautiful psalms where he talks to the people around him. What the Lord has done in his life. And it's just bubbling out of him. In Hebrews 3 as well, we're told to exhort one another, to encourage one another. And again, there it talks about people drifting away, people getting cold in their love and in their faith to the Lord. And then it says that as believers, we ought to get together and we ought to encourage each other, exhort each other, and so much more as you see the day approaching. When you see the day coming closer that the Lord returns, it should spur us on to spend time and to just talk about the Lord, to just share what he's done for us, to just praise him together. You know, I got up this morning, you looked outside and you saw the beauty of the morning. Like, how could that not excite you, right? And that's only the physical stuff. If you look at what he's done for us in the spiritual realm, how could we not be excited about that? How could we not talk about that? You know, and we see here that God was pleased with things like that. You know, it says the Lord heard. The Lord listened, and he heard them. You know, and of course, the Lord always listens. He hears us when we grumble as well, but especially this praise. I think that must have been sweet to his ears. And it says, and a book of remembrance was written before him. You know, it was important enough to God that a special book was written of remembrance, of those things that the people were saying about him, of who said it, and with what attitude they said it, I'm sure, and all those things. And it's not that God needed the book to remember those things. You know, God has perfect memory. He knows every word that we've ever spoken, whether it's good or bad. But this, you know, it was pleasing enough to the Lord that he wanted a special memorial made for that. And so a book of remembrance was written before him. And whether it was done in heaven, I imagine it was. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You know, even when we meditate in silence ourselves and in our minds praise and worship and lift up the Lord, God takes note of that. And God is pleased with that. He calls them his jewels. He says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And the word jewels there, the literal meaning of that, is a special treasure. You know, they were special in God's eyes. They were special because they honored him and they praised him. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. They were like his faithful children to him. And God noticed. Now, I realize as believers, there's many things that can hinder the kind of fellowship. Things will come between us. You know, things shouldn't come between us, but sometimes they do. We're still human natures. We have rough edges, and we rub each other the wrong way. But you know, God is a remedy for that as well. He has told us to love one another just as he loved us. Now, he didn't love us because we were so lovable and because we were so nice to him. He decided and chose to love us. And that's the way he wants us to love one another, especially those who are of the household of faith. You know, God told us to be tender-hearted, to forgive each other, just as he forgave us. Now, we didn't have to become good and earn that kind of thing first. He freely forgave us because his son paid the price for all our sins. And in that same sense, he freely wants us to forgive those who have wronged us. Is that easy? No, we have to let go of ourselves. In that sense, we have to die to self and just let that go. Leave it with the Lord, you know. But I'm glad the Lord didn't tell us that we are to like each other. You know, liking each other, that's an emotion, that's a feeling, and that's not something that we can tweak or change. Loving, on the other hand, it's a decision we make. It's a choice we make, and it is something we can do. And, you know, amazingly, if we obey the Lord in that, the liking will follow, believe it or not. It will come. It's a special blessing of the Lord that as we obey him in the forgiving part and in the loving part, that the emotional connection will follow. And it'll come from our heart. I've mentioned it before. It was Corrie ten Boom. She'd suffered much in the concentration camps. Later on, she had a speaking ministry. She went all over the world to speak for the Lord. And then one day, she was in Germany. And in the audience, in the congregation, she spotted the camp guard that had been the very, very worst to her and her sister. The guy that was responsible for her sister dying in sheer misery. You know, and at the end of the meeting, this man came walking up to her down the aisle, and I'm sure he didn't recognize her, but he reached out his hand and he goes, "Sister, I'm so glad about your message and about God's forgiveness," and he'd just like to shake her hand as a brother in the Lord. And here she was. You know, now, all of a sudden, what do you do? You know, God had commanded her to love this man, and yet this man had killed her sister and tried killing her and killed countless other people. It was the meanest of the mean. And yet here he was. You know, and she realized she could never do it on her own. And she quickly sent a prayer up to God. And then she said, as she started reaching out her hand, all of a sudden, it was just as though it shot out on its own. And as soon as those hands connected, the forgiveness was real too in her heart. But she had to take that step of obedience and take that step to make it happen. And if we do that, then our fellowship will be sweet. You know, we can speak to one another and the Lord will listen and he will be pleased. You know, a couple of verses I want to leave you with. And first one is in Proverbs 4:23, and it's one that we probably memorized. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, our heart needs to be right, first of all. And we need to be careful that we don't allow thoughts and things in our heart that don't belong there. Because that's where it all starts. Because whatever is in our heart will come out. And the other one is found in Psalm 19. And I always find it's a beautiful verse too. And it should be a prayer every morning when we get up. You know, the psalm talks about the greatness of God in creation. How all creation itself, you know, speaks the glories of God. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day are the speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And it keeps going, how all of creation speaks forth the glory of God. And in the end, you know, as David looks inward, you know, he realizes that probably it isn't always like that with him. But then here's his prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May that be so in our life. May we start each day with those words. And Lord, please, today as I talk to people, as I meditate, as I think of things, might be acceptable in your sight. Because God indeed is our strength, and he is our Redeemer. But Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks for these couple of thoughts we could meditate on. Lord, we realize there are so many things in which we fall so short. And yet, Lord, you are the God who forgives, and you're the God who wants to enable too. Lord, we pray that as we think about these things, that especially as believers, Lord, that we might realize that it is not our strength that wins the battle, but it is yours. That we might die to self and allow the Lord Jesus to live his life through us. People will notice, Lord, and our speech would change as well. Lord, again, we pray for those who maybe have never come clear with that, Lord. We pray that nobody might leave here this morning, Lord, without realizing that there is a Savior who wants to forgive their sins, who wants to heal their diseases and bring them to himself, to yourself. Lord, we pray that it might be that way for each of us, and especially for those of us who would leave, Lord, that our speech and our thoughts might be honoring to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.